Heavenly Father, thank you so much for loving us, meeting our every need. And I pray, Lord, tonight that you would bless the word of God, your word. And I pray that you would help me, dear Lord, just to stand behind the cross and let you to teach this lesson to us, Holy Spirit of God. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for his guiding. Thank you for his leading in our lives. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would help us to be your faithful servants in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis tonight, chapter 31. Genesis chapter 31, as we continue our But God moments. And what a blessing this one is. It's sort of not hidden, but we'll get to it eventually in this lesson tonight. But it's there, I promise, in verse number 7. We'll see it. But let's begin tonight in verse number 1 as we start in Genesis 31. And he heard the words of Laban's sons, this is Jacob talking, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. And the Lord said unto Jacob, Return unto the land of thy fathers, and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock. And he said unto them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not toward me as before, but the God of my father hath been with me. And ye know that with what all my power I have served your father, and your father hath deceived me, and changed my wages 10 times. But God, there it is, but God suffered him not to hurt me. Now go over to verse 11 of the same chapter. And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, Here I am. And he said, Lift up now thine eyes and see. All the rams which leaped upon the cattle are ring-straked and speckled and grizzled, for I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out of this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. Oh my, there's so much here tonight. In Genesis chapter 29 and in Genesis chapter 30, the two previous chapters of before we get to this passage, we have a history of Jacob after he fled from his brother. Remember back in the tent of his father, he stole the blessing of his brother Esau. And before that, he had gotten his birthright from me for a pottage of beans or a pottage of forage. And here we have now 20 years, as we get to Genesis 31, 20 years have passed since he has left home and left Esau and left his father and left his mother. But Genesis chapter 29 and Genesis chapter 30 are that history of him as he fled from Esau and ran to Laban and to the home there. There are numerous lessons, life lessons, spiritual applications for our lives in these three chapters. But we're not studying the life of Jacob tonight. We're not doing a study of Genesis tonight. We're looking at those but God moments, and we have one here right in the middle of this 20-year period with Jacob. One of the dominant themes through these three chapters, one of the dominant themes is God's activity in the lives of His children. It's over and over and over again. We'll look at just four tonight. Really, we'll look at one, but I'll mention three others. Through the story of Jacob, we discover some of the ways that God actively works in all of His children's lives. The message for us is that although God is unseen, we cannot see God. He is not uninvolved. Just because we can't see the hand of God working doesn't mean He's not there working. This can be an encouragement in our lives if we'd let it. Because we can know that even when we are unaware of God's presence, He is working to accomplish His purpose, not our purpose. His will, not our will. So tonight, as we think on this subject of God's activity in His children's eyes, and looking specifically at Jacob's life, let me tell you just a a quick story about my life. Great illustration is yourself. I joined the Navy to get away from God's calling on my life. I surrendered to God's calling in Wilmington, North Carolina, just a little ways down the road. And upon receiving the understanding that I should go to Bible school, not soon after that, 6 months later, I'm in Bible school. And in 6 months, I ended up in a Bible school that was nothing like anything I had ever seen, nothing like I'd ever heard. And I was not accustomed to people shouting, standing, running the pews, and doing different types of antics, and you know, all of the Spirit of God and all being holy and reverent. But at the same time, I'd never experienced anything like that. I came up Episcopal. I was raised like an Anglican, high church, if you will. Everything's holy, reverent, in its place. And as my wife would say, you stand up, you kneel down. You stand up, you kneel down. You stand up, that was the church. And so in 6 months, I'm in this Bible school, and I'm like, what am I doing here? Surely this wasn't God's calling. Surely this was a mistake. So I find a recruiter, and I was like, how far can I get away from this place? Well, from Greenville, Anderson, South Carolina area, I got to San Diego, California. That was pretty far. Over 3,000 miles away, I got away from God's call, and I got away from God, I thought. Go to goat camp, go to my A school, God transfers me to, or I say God, but at this time I say God, then the Navy's transferring me to Charleston, South Carolina. I spent 4 months in Charleston, South Carolina, another school. And then they're like, okay, you have your choice of duty stations. And again, I don't want to be anywhere near South Carolina. I'm in South Carolina right now, so I got to get away from South Carolina. So I was like, what's on the West Coast? And they got, well, you can go to Seattle. I'm going. Almost 4,000 miles, you know, 3,600 miles away from God, back to the West Coast and Seattle, Washington. I get to Seattle, Washington with my family, or at that time, yeah, we had a little one at that time, just a few weeks old. I get to Seattle and my ship's deployed. Like, well, now what do I do? So I go to the headquarters and they put me to work in the headquarters for 4 months. In 4 months, after being in a new city, in a new place with a new baby, they deploy me to the Persian Gulf. So I go to the Persian Gulf. My family comes back to North Carolina. I spend my time in the Persian Gulf, not a pleasant experience. You know, I don't talk about it a lot, but I'm glad I served. Iran and Iraq were at war when I was there. A lot of dangerous things happened in that time. When I came back from my deployment, I took my family back to where my orders were, back to Washington State. When I get to Washington, they said, well, you're not going to Seattle anymore. We've transferred you to another ship. And your ship is now in Tacoma, Washington, which is really a southern city of Seattle. It's a large city, but it's a different city, and they're about an hour apart with traffic. So I get to report to my new ship, and my wife's in a new home, and now we are expecting our second child, and God is like, okay, my plan's working. And my mind is like, I am so far away from that calling, I'm okay. My wife gets homesick, and she starts picking up the Yellow Pages and saying, we're going to find a church. And she goes and she starts calling through the Yellow Pages Independent Baptist churches. One of the very first ones she calls was a preacher. He was actually a missionary to the military in Tacoma, Washington, and he was from Fayetteville, North Carolina. And he was there planting a church and reaching sailors, soldiers, and airmen for the Lord. Now, in my mind, I was as far away from God as I could get. I was as far away from God's purpose in my life as I could get. But God's plan was always working. He knew where we needed to be. It wasn't Seattle, it was Tacoma. He knew, before I knew, my ship wasn't there when I got to Seattle. He knew I would be deployed in 4 months after I arrived in Seattle. He knew that when I came back from deployment, that I would be assigned a new ship. And he knew that ship would be in Tacoma, Washington. And he knew that he had a pastor there and a family there that we needed. My wife picked up that phone, and she called, and on the other end was a southern dialect preacher. And she's like, "Oh, where are you from?" "Fayetteville." "Well, Fayetteville's just not too far from Wilmington." So they sort of clicked on the phone, and I think his wife got on the phone, and they started talking. It was like instant connection. So I get home from work, and she's like, "I know where we're going to church Sunday." Okay. Oh my. My, did God have something for us? We'd spend the rest of my enlistment in Tacoma at this church with this family, training us for the ministry, grooming us to understand how to be a Christian, how to live for Christ, what's the Bible all about, how to teach a class. He put me in charge of the teens, which was a mistake, but he put me in charge of the teen group. And as a baby Christian, his sons that were teenagers in that class knew more than I did about the Bible. You know, Job was Job to me. Psalms was palms to me. I couldn't even begin to tell you how to pronounce Habakkuk. But they knew, and they were kind, they were courteous, they were considerate, but they were exactly what we needed for that time, and God knew it. So we spent the remainder of my enlistment there with them, and then God called them, remember, they're missionaries, God called them to start another church to military in North Dakota. Now, who in the world goes to North Dakota? So we end our enlistment, we get out of the military, and what do we do? Well, let's just go back home. Go back to Wilmington, get involved in a church, begin to work in that church, get licensed to preach in the church. Good, godly preacher, trying to help us all he can. Working secular jobs, and we get a phone call from North Dakota. About 6 months later, "Can y'all come help us get this church going?" Well, we didn't have to pray too hard because we knew what kind of impact they already had in our lives. So we packed up everything we had, and it wasn't much, and we moved to North Dakota. And we were there with them for a little over 2 years in North Dakota helping get that church off the ground. And not anything we did, it was just manual labor and God's work and the Holy Spirit doing it all. But another 2 years under their ministry and tutorage and understanding. And he's like, "I think you need to go to Bible college." Well, this time I have a family. I'm not a young man. I said, "You need to go to Bible college." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, I think you really, really need to go to Bible college." So I started exploring the options. There weren't many back then. And we, through the providence of God, ended up in Tennessee at Crown College. In the early days of Crown. It's all because of God's plan, His purpose. Back years ago, I was trying to get away from God when I went to that recruiter's office. It's like, I don't want to know his plan. I don't like his plan. I don't like his purpose for my life. And I think I'm going to go find me something else. So I go as far away from God as I possibly can. Or at least I thought. And God is actively working in my life, in my wife's life, constantly working behind the scenes. We couldn't always see it. There was instances where we did see His miraculous hand. I've talked about some of those miracles in our lives. But He was always at work to get us where we needed to be, under the right people that we needed at the exact time in our lives, and there's been many like that, to show us that He has a plan and He has a purpose for my life, but He also has one for your life. He also has one for everyone's life. So in these chapters, chapter 29 and chapter 30 of the book of Genesis, we have three ways in which God is actively working in His children's lives. Again, we're not studying these chapters, but let me give them to you quickly. He actively works in His children's lives by guiding them through the Holy Spirit. He actively works in His children's lives by disciplining them or chastising them. And He actively works in His children's lives by prospering them. And we can see this through Jacob's life in these two chapters. This third way, this prospering, is found there in chapter 30 where God prospered Jacob by providing him with offspring and livestock. He did this despite Laban's deception and despite unfair treatment by Laban. God still prospered him. In Genesis 30, look at one verse here. In Genesis 30, verse 25, Jacob's come to the point where he's ready to go home. I'm just ready to go home. And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph, so he has now 11 sons and a daughter. And he says, it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said unto Laban, send me away, that I may go unto my own place and to my country. And of course, Laban comes up with another excuse and he comes up with another idea. And Jacob, just tell me what the wages are. Tell me what it is. What's your plan? Let's finish this. Jacob was going to become a wealthy man. He's going to prosper. Here. He's going to bring out all the speckled and the ring striped and all those that were discolored, the brown of the cattle and the sheep and the oxen. He's going to bring them all out of Laban's flock and leave him the prime of the crop, the whites, the perfect ones they would look like. And he said, I'm going to take all the misfits. I'm going to take all the misfits and I'm going to go over here 3 days' journey and I'm going to keep these over here. And I'm going to still take care of yours, but any that are born that are not what you would call perfect, the browns, the speckled, the striped, he said, I'll take them to my herd, and that will be my hire, that will be my wages. And you'll get to keep all these others that you call as clean and perfect, and that's yours. And Laban said, that's a good plan. So what Jacob does, he takes care of this herd and he takes care of this herd and he's got his boys over there taking care of his herd. And anytime he sees one of Laban's sheep getting ready to give birth, he has a plan. It's an old superstitious herder's trick. They would use striped branches to place in front of those that were giving birth, and the last thing that these females would see before they gave birth would be the type of thing they would give birth to. It's just an old superstition. And so he put this striped stick in front of those that were giving birth over in Laban's field, and now, wow, look, there's a striped or a speckled or a brown. Well, guess where it's going? Going to my herd. And sooner or later, Laban's herds and flocks are getting feeble and weak.
And Jacob's is just growing and thriving. And wow, Jacob is becoming a very wealthy man. And we think through, Jacob and deception and how his subtlety and he's that type of character. Maybe Jacob's being underhanded here. Well, in Genesis 31, God tells us it was him. Look at verse 10. Genesis 31, verse 31:10. And it came to pass at the time that the cattle conceived that I lifted up mine eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the cattle were ring-straked, speckled, and grizzled. And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, Here am I. And he said, Lift up now thine eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring-straked, speckled, and grizzled. For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. He's saying, I did that, Jacob, not you. I've given you your wealth. I've prospered you. So that's what Genesis 29 and 30 are all about, that guiding, that disciplining, that prospering. But we're in Genesis 31 tonight, in our but God moment. And we can see in the first 16 verses of Genesis 31 a fourth way that God is prompting us and directing us, for that's what He's doing in our lives. He's actively working in a Christian's life by prompting and directing us. And He's prompting us in the right direction. One way God prompts us in the right direction is towards His will is through circumstances. It's through circumstances. Look again at verse 1 and 2 of Genesis 31. And he heard the word, Jacob did, of Laban's sons. And Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's. And that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. So the sons of Laban are a little jealous. The sons of Laban are a little upset, a little frustrated. Notice verse 2. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. His countenance has changed towards Jacob. So here we have circumstances that are in Jacob's life that are really not going the right way. Jealousy can lead to hatred. Hatred can lead to action against someone. Namely, it can end in death. Jacob was quite comfortable in his living. He just wanted to go home. He has become quite prosperous by God. He's going to take it the next level now. God's going to take it the next level and nudge. He's going to nudge. Jacob says, time to go. I'm going to prompt you and I'm going to direct your steps back home. God did this prompting through adverse circumstances. Can you ever think of any time in your life where God has used circumstances to get your attention? I'm sure He has. I'm sure you can think of any. Think of just when you got saved and how you became knowledgeable of your need of salvation. There was some kind of circumstance. Something happened to get your attention. Mine was a horrific car accident that none of us should have walked away from. We should have all been dead. It got my attention. I started seeking who God is and what God wanted. Out in the Persian Gulf, we had one of those storms that come up once in a century, and that ship tossing that Pastor was talking about the other day in his message, those 45-degree rolls, yeah, we were a little over that. The water's going all the way over the ship when the waves crash. And you don't want to be in the Persian Gulf out of a boat. They have poisonous sea snakes everywhere in the waters. And not only that, you've got Iran and Iraq fighting each other. And not only that, there's mines in the water that'll detonate if anything touches them. So you really don't want to be in the water in the Persian Gulf. I didn't join the Navy to become a swimmer. I joined the Navy to take a boat trip because I didn't want to walk everywhere I went. I looked at the Army, it's like, nope, I don't want to walk everywhere. Adverse circumstances, sometimes God uses to get our attention. Here, Jacob's brothers-in-law, I guess they would be, and his father-in-law are now starting to not care for him. He's outstayed his welcome. He's become wealthier than us. He's become more powerful than us. He's become more authoritative than us. He's gotten the glory of our father, it says there. They have become very envious of Jacob. Many times, the ungodly will be envious of God's blessing on his children. Remember how Saul hated David? Remember Cain and how he hated Abel? Because God's favor was on them. This envy, this anger of Laban's sons and of Laban began to prompt Jacob to leave the area. It's time to go home, ladies. It's time to go. God is actively working in our lives by prompting us and by directing us. He does that through circumstances, sometimes adverse circumstances. But He also prompts us and directs us actively in our lives by divine revelation. Now, I'm not going to say we're going to have a vision of God. God's not going to wake us up in the middle of the night. He's going to be standing at the foot of our bed. That's probably that Mexican food you ate before you went to bed. God's not going to give you a dream that's going to help you understand what His purpose and plan is for your life. God uses His complete revelation to do that. That's the Word of God. And He uses the Holy Spirit of God to do that to us, through us, and help us to understand it. That's called illumination. So when we read the Scriptures, it's the Holy Spirit teaching us the Word of God. So God is actively directing us and prompting us through divine revelation, through His Word and through the Holy Spirit of God. And God confirms what Jacob is probably already thinking. Jacob, it's time to go. Notice verse 3. And the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers. You know, Lord, I was just thinking it was about time to go home. And to thy kindred. Yeah, I hadn't seen my brother. I wonder if he's still mad at me. I wonder if my mom's still alive. I wonder if my dad's still around. Notice the end of verse 3. And I will be with thee. God said, Jacob, it's time to go home, and I'm going with you. Directing and prompting through divine revelation, God confirms to Jacob, it's time to return home. It's the same way God will confirm to us His will for us through His Word, through the Holy Spirit, and He will be with us all the way. We cannot assume that negative circumstances, though, mean, you know, if something bad happens to you or you get bad news, don't think that God's saying, hey, it's time to get right with God. That's not always what it means. It doesn't always mean, hey, it's adverse situations, it's time to move on. That's not what it means either. Sometimes God wants us to stay right where we are so He can show us that He is God even in the difficult times. But this instance, in Jacob's life, these adverse circumstances and this directing and prompting through divine revelation was God showing him, it's time to go home and I'm going with you. You know, the journey would be filled with danger, with uncertainty. And so God reassures Jacob, I'll be with thee. I'm going with you. This promise prompts Jacob to take the first steps in the right direction and to assure his family about his venture of recounting how God has been faithful to him in the past and he will be faithful to us in the future. So God is actively working in Jacob's life just like he actively works in his children's lives by prompting us and directing us through circumstances and through his divine revelation, but also through reassurances. And these verses here, chapter 31, verses 4 through 13, we won't read them for sake of time. But in these verses, Jacob and his family are reassured about leaving Laban and going back to Bethel. And he does that, God does that by reassuring them, reminding them some things. Let's look at just a few of them. Notice verse 4, "And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock, and said unto them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not toward me as before, but the God of my father hath been with me." Jacob notes that circumstances are not good where they are at right now. But he also notices and makes sure his wives notice that God's been good through these 20 years. How has he been good? Notice verse 7, our "but God" moment. "And your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered him not to hurt me." How has God been with me and provided for me and protected me? How has he been there all the time actively working in my lives? By protection. He has not allowed Laban to hurt him in these 20 years. How else in verse 8 and 9? "If he said thus, the speckled shall be thy wages, and all the cattle bear speckled. And if he said thus, the ring straight shall be thine hire, then bear all the cattle ring straight. Thus God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me." So God has been present with him for these 20 years through even these circumstances. He has been with him and protected him and provided for him. You know, God, if we look honestly, if we took a step back from our lives and looked at our lives, we could honestly say, we have been blessed. We have things in our homes, in our lives, in our driveways, in our garages, and maybe even in our storage units that we're shocked that God allowed us to have those things. But you know, even more than things, we look at our family. You look at your spouse. If you have children, you're blessed with children, look at your children. If you've been blessed with grandchildren, look at your grandchildren. And you would see that God has blessed you and me. He has provided for us. I'm sure many of us have not missed too many meals in our lives. Maybe some we have, maybe some on purpose, maybe some we... But for the most part, we have been provided for. We have been blessed. And we can say we have been protected. If we would think back in our life and all the circumstances, maybe we wouldn't see every time that we had been protected by God. You know, that 5 minutes late, you're running out of the door late to get to work or to get to an event or to get to church or to get wherever you're going. 5 minutes late, you're running behind. Maybe God had you miss an accident down the road that you should have missed, that you would have been in, had you left on time. That storm, or you know, when we lived out in North Dakota, we grew up with hurricanes. So you just went out to the beach and watched the hurricane come in. That's just what you did. I mean, it's fascinating. We're just fascinated by storms and the power of God. And so you just watch out the windows and watch the hurricane come in. So when we're out in North Dakota and you see this funnel cloud start forming, we just pull over the side of the road and just watch it start forming. Oh, that's a tornado. I guess we need to go on down the road. We've been in most major types of natural disasters, and I can tell you, from experience, I do not like earthquakes. You can have the earthquakes. I don't like them. They come out of nowhere, and all of a sudden everything starts shaking, and the room starts rocking, and your walls start cracking. But God's going to get our attention. And when He does, He's showing us that He's actively working in our lives through those circumstances, through those divine revelation, and through those reassurances. Those are special. When God reminds us, hey, I provided for you. Hey, I've protected you. Hey, I've been present with you. All of these things are reassurances for Jacob and his family that the prompting of God was to go in the right direction He was pointing. And lastly, we see God is actively working in people's lives by prompting them in the right direction by not just circumstances, not just by divine revelation, not just by reassurances of presence and provision and protection. There's one last step that Jacob needed to take. One last thing that Jacob needed to understand before he launched out and started going back home. He needs, and we need this too, folks. If you're searching, this is the great Christian question, if you're searching for the will of God, what does God want for me? Well, God's already got it planned. It's our job to ask God what it is. And He's going to direct us through circumstances. He's going to direct us through His Word and with the Holy Spirit's guidance. He's going to direct us by those reassurances that if God called me to China tonight, I can look back and say, God's provided for me all over this country and all in the Middle East. He can take care of me in China too. I'm not saying that He is, but if God has a plan, and He does for each and every one of our lives, then He's going to direct us. He's going to prompt us through those circumstances, through those readings of His Word and the teaching of the Holy Spirit from His Word, and through the reassurances that I've been there, I'm providing for you, I'm protecting you. But there's one more thing He needs to know. And we need to know that. If we're searching for God's will, and you truly want to know what God wants for you, from you, to do with your life, and you're truly following His guidance, and you're truly following His direction, and you understand that He can provide for you wherever, just like He provides for you here and protects you like He does here, then there's one more thing you need to know, Christian. You need confirmation from others. Not that you go, hey, what do you think about this? No, God's going to purpose on their hearts to help you understand His will. He needs confirmation from others that He is going in the right direction, and therefore has their support. Notice again, chapter 31, verse 14. He goes to his wives now. And Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, well, let's back up verse 13 and we'll come back to it. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out of this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. And Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not counted of him strangers? For he hath sold us, and hath quite devoured also our money. For all the riches which God hath taken from our father, that is ours, and our children's. Now then, whatsoever God hath said unto thee, do. Well, that's some godly wisdom and counsel from his wives. Ladies, if God has his hand on your husband, and he's directing your husband and leading your husband in a decision, and you can earnestly say that you've been praying about it and you know God is dealing with your husband, you need to be asking God to deal with you. Because he doesn't call one. If you're married, he calls you both. And so when your husband comes to you and says, God's called me to China, and you know that he's been in prayer about it, you know he sought counsel about it, what a line. Whatever, whatsoever God has said unto thee, do. Let's take it down a little bit. We're not going to China now. We're going to join the church. We've visited, we've prayed about it, we've sought wisdom, we've asked the Holy Spirit, we've asked the Lord, we've read the Word. We're seeking the prompting and directing of God, and he's actively working in our lives. What do you think, dear? Whatsoever God has said unto you, do. Let's take another step. I want to get involved in the ministry. I want to teach a Sunday school class. I want to be an usher. I want to work in the audio and video department. I want to be in the bus ministry. There's all types of ministries here. Whatsoever God hath told you to do, do. You don't have to be the best Bible scholar on the face of the earth to teach boys and girls, young people, teenagers, I can confess to that, moms and dads, grandmas and granddads. You just have to be willing. You have to be willing to be used of God. And here Jacob is saying, I need confirmation, Lord. And his wives say, go, do. We're following you. Where God calls you, he calls us. So Rachel and Leah are 100% supportive of Jacob's plan to leave. Especially since their father had treated them so unlovingly by spending their dowry, which was supposed to be kept safe for them in case Jacob died or abandoned them. Just like when Rebekah had been willing to leave with Isaac. So God had ordained circumstances so that Rachel and Leah were willing to leave their father and go with Jacob. In our lives, God is actively prompting us in the right direction. We have a free will, though. And God will only nudge us to go the right way. It's our choice if we go the right way or not. He does this through circumstances, through divine revelation, through reassurances of his presence and provision and protection, and through confirmation of others. So in the story of Jacob's journey, we can all be encouraged because we know that God is present and he is working to accomplish his will in Jacob's life. He's guiding them. He's disciplining him. He's prospering him. He's prompting him in the right direction. And back to verse 7, he's protecting him. And your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God suffered him not to hurt me. When you're in the will of God, it's the safest place you can be. Be it here or Timbuktu. If you're in the center of God's will, you are the safest place you can possibly be. Because God is protecting you. There's a poem called Walk With Me by Peter Gardner. I just found this gentleman a couple weeks ago. He's a Christian poet. He's got some beautiful poetry. And this one says, I stepped out of the path that God had planned for me, Every day I found myself in a place I should not be. I tried to turn and fix my course, but could not find the way. Ready to give up, I wept. Then I heard Jesus say, "Walk with me, my son. I'll show you the way. You cannot do this on your own. I'll give you the strength. I'll hold your hand on every step, pick you up when you fall. Walk with me through every storm, fulfill your heavenly call." When I heard his voice, I wept. Peace came over me. I knew that it would be all right, because he would carry me. I found myself back on the path that God had led me to. My hope is in the Lord alone. His will now I will do. Walk with me. Will you walk with the Lord tonight? He's actively working in your life. He's directing you. He's prompting you to come back to His will if you've left it. And if you're searching for His will, He's going to prompt you and direct you back to His will. But all the while, He's providing, He's protecting, and His presence is always there. Let us go forward wanting to be in the will of God. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the study tonight. And for this simple but God moment where we see that you are right there in the midst of even adverse circumstances, protecting. Lord, I don't know the hearts and the lives of each and every person here and those that are watching on live stream or those that will watch later, but you do. And Lord, if there's someone here tonight or through our video ministry, if there's someone that's not following your will, but's like me, had run away from God, thinking you can get away from God's will, I pray that you would make it so obvious that they're not in your will, and that you would direct them back, and that they would willingly follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit to get back into your will. Lord, there's a great work to do. It's going to take us all, with the Holy Spirit's help, to reach this community with Christ, to teach these boys and girls, this next generation, this Me Too movement, this self-centric lives that our generation coming up is following after, Lord, and it's going to take some training from the Word of God to help them to see it's not about you, it's all about Him. I pray you'd make that help, that in our hearts, in our lives, evident that it's not about us, it's all about you. And everything that we do, our thoughts, our words, our actions, prompt us, direct us, guide us. And when you do, help us to follow. For it's in Jesus' name. Amen.